Two readings today. The first reading is Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 5, and you can find that at page 750. And then the second reading is John 3, verses 22 to 36, and that's on 1066 of the Burt Bible. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. The Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a young woman. So will your builder marry you, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So 1066 now. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Father, we pray again as we turn now to your word, that give us ears to hear and all that you have to say to us. Amen. Please keep that open. John chapter 3. Most of us will have sat through a wedding before, perhaps even your own. And there's the wedding, it's wonderful. There's almost always a party afterwards, and almost always foods, and almost always speeches. And as part of those speeches, you get to the bridegroom's speech, and it's always basically the same. It goes something like, thanks for being here, everyone. Thanks, Mum and Dad, you've been great. Thank you, everyone who's taken part in this service. And now let me talk about what I really want to talk about, which is my bride. And then the bridegroom, off he goes on some kind of wonderful speech, highlighting how much he loves the bride who he's about to marry. And that's how the bridegroom's speech almost always goes. And isn't it interesting that in this passage today, John the Baptist, who again appears on the scene, speaks about Jesus as a bridegroom. That there's been some kind of confusion amongst the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. John actually will be put in prison before too long. But there's a short period of time when John is still doing his thing, and Jesus has kind of started doing his thing. And John has always said, look, actually, my job is just to point to Jesus. And he continues saying that here. So can you see verse 26? This group of disciples, they come to John and say to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, he's talking about Jesus there, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. You can kind of hear the kind of sense of agitation, can't you? You know, John, it was going so well. We had such a great crowd coming. And now we seem to be losing followers, you know, these days in social media. It's all about how many followers you get. And John says, no. Our job is to give our followers away because now he has come. And you see, that's what he says. He's so clear. Verse 27, a person can receive only what is given from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm sent ahead of him. And here's this beautiful sentence he says, the bride, he's talking there about us, the bride belongs to the bridegroom, talking there about Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom, talking about himself, John the Baptist, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. So John the Baptist is saying, you have no idea how much more significant Jesus is than anything that I could do. He is in a category of his own. He is the bridegroom who has come for his people. He's picking up an Old Testament language. We had that reading, didn't we, from Isaiah 63, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over his people. And John the Baptist says, look, the Lord of heaven and earth, has now come down to gather his people. He's the bridegroom. But John particularly focuses on the voice of the bridegroom. You see that? He says the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, kind of the best man figure, he waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. It's like the bridegroom's speech. In John's Gospel, the very first words, the Gospel writer says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says that Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In other words, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is like a word, a big communication. And that word has words to speak to us, like a bridegroom speaking to his bride. And John the Baptist here really focuses us in on those words of Jesus. I think we've got some slides. And if we go through those, and here is the first one, words of invitation that bring joy. Verse 29, isn't that a lovely sentence? The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Belongs to the bridegroom. That's because the bridegroom, at some point, plucked up the courage to propose to his bride. Words of invitation. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He comes with words of invitation. Come, follow me. That's what he said to all those disciples in the earlier chapters. Come, follow me. Jesus comes with words of invitation that bring joy. It's at the heart of everything he came to do. Because we people get ourselves into a real muddle and a mess. We've rejected, the Bible says, God, who loves us, and therefore the relationship has been torn apart, separated. And yet Jesus comes, God in the flesh, to reconnect, to restore, to reconcile that relationship with an invitation. Jesus comes and he says, I'll do whatever it takes. Are you lost? I've come to find you. Are you guilty? I've come to forgive you. Are you hurting? I've come to heal you. Are you broken? I've come to mend you. Are you empty? I've come to fulfill you. Are you fearful? I've come to love you with an everlasting love. I'll do whatever it takes. And his words of invitation become the greatest ever action of invitation. He dies on a cross, his arms open wide, and there faces the disconnection, the separation, the judgment that our sin deserves, so that we can be welcomed back. And he says, look, come. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, is a bridegroom speaking words of love and affection and welcome to his bride. So Jesus speaks to us, come. Do you know, there's a lovely book in the Old Testament called Song of Songs, the celebration of a love between a bridegroom and his bride. And throughout the history of the church, commentators have consistently said, yes, it is a celebration of human love, but it points beyond itself to this ultimate expression of love between God, the bridegroom, and his people, the bride. And listen to some of these words from Song of Songs. It's a little sentence, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And that's the word of invitation that Jesus speaks to us. Come and be mine, and I will be yours. Human marriage has the potential to be wonderful, but it's just a picture of this ultimate relationship that we have been made for and that Jesus has come to invite us into. Is your marriage hard at the moment? Do you long to be married, but you're not? Have you been through the shattering pain of a divorce? Well, take heart and listen to Jesus' words of invitation. Because human marriage is only ever a picture of this ultimate relationship he invites us into, and that in all eternity we will enjoy face to face. The bridegroom whose love will never run dry. Let these words of invitation fill you with joy, just as they filled John the Baptist with joy when he first heard them himself. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Words of invitation that bring us joy. Secondly, words of truth that bring light. There's something that sets Jesus' words in a category of their own, and that's because Jesus himself is a person who is in a category of his own. Do you see that? That's where John the Gospel writer continues in verse 31. He says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. You see, he's saying, look, there's two kinds of people, right? John the Baptist and everybody else is over here.
and they've come from below. But John the Baptist is an amazing guy. He speaks words pointing to Jesus. He's a faithful prophet. He's a very significant character. And yet, even he and the rest of us are from below. And so we speak words from below. Right, our words sometimes get muddled. We don't know the full picture. Sometimes we make a mistake and have to apologize. Sometimes we just kind of go full out kind of verbal nonsense as we lose our temper or whatever. Our words are such a muddle as people, aren't they? That's from below. That's this category over here. And then over here in a category entirely by himself is Jesus, who is from above. And as it says just here, speaks words from above. That's Jesus. Right? Everyone else is over here. Jesus only is here. And can you see what he says? Verse 32. He, that is Jesus, testifies to what he's seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it is certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Okay, that is a breathtaking thought. He speaks the words of God because God has given the Spirit without limit. It gives us a little picture into the astonishing nature of God. Okay, let's just go on a little whirlwind tour together. Strap in. Okay, here is the God of the Bible. Is not an eternal loner. Like, you know, very powerful, but entirely by himself. That's not the God of the Bible. Instead, we are introduced to a Trinity, a Father loving his Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Forever, one God in three persons, from all eternity, a community of love. That is God, the God who Jesus reveals. Now, each of those three persons is fully God in and of themselves. So when Jesus comes to earth, the Son of God becomes flesh, he is fully God. There is nothing in Jesus that isn't God. Okay, and yet, this God is in constant relationship as a three, who together as one God are without any division or separation. Oh my goodness. That's amazing. Right, so the Son of God, he takes on flesh, and the Father, who he has been with from all eternity, continues to pour the Spirit, who has enfolded them from all eternity, into Jesus, such that when he walks through this world, every word he speaks, every word is God's truth. Every utterance. The inflection of every sentence is exactly the way that God wanted to express it. There's no one like him. He speaks the words of God. As it says in verse 32, he testifies to what he's seen and heard. Verse 33, whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Totally truthful. Every word of it. I think that's good news. Like, we live in a world that is so loud. Right? There are so many inputs all of the time. Every individual gets to project their own voice on social media for everyone potentially to listen to. Right? It leads to a kind of clamor of voices, doesn't it? And we're constantly thinking, who do I listen to? Do I listen to my parents or do I listen to my social media influencers? Do I listen to this left-leaning news source or this right-leaning news source? Do I listen to that perspective or this perspective? How on earth do I get any perspective on the voices that just bombard me? And the answer is God has given us a word of truth that soars above every other voice, that, if you like, sits below as a foundation upon which you can assess every other claim to truth. Okay, that truth is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And we get to know this Jesus through the words of truth that he speaks. Because God has given him the Spirit without limit. And that same spirit, amazingly, has inspired the words of the apostles, who then wrote down everything that Jesus said and spoke and stood for in the Bible, such that when we open this book, the Spirit comes and he fills God's truth with life and with power, such that this word takes root in our hearts and it changes us. God speaks to us through Jesus, as recorded here. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, how the Word and the Spirit relate. And sometimes we kind of get this wrong. We think, well, the Spirit's off doing these kind of impromptu things over here, and then the Word of God, that's the kind of stuff that we read and we study so that we know what God is like. And that's not how it works at all. Jesus says, no, the Word is inspired by the Spirit. And so as we open our Bibles, the Spirit takes these words and speaks them afresh into our hearts. We always be suspicious when someone says that they are inspired directly by the Spirit and seem to say things that have no relevance to the Bible. Okay, the Spirit, it doesn't have a kind of personality disorder. He's totally united. Everything he says here will completely cohere with anything that he leads us in life now. Word and Spirit is a bit like a kite. Okay, so the wind blows and takes the kite up into the sky. But the string is like the word that keeps it afloat. If you cut the string, the kite falls to the ground. If there isn't any wind, the kite falls to the ground as well. Word and Spirit work in perfect concord to bring us the word of Jesus into our lives today. Isn't that amazing? Truth that brings light. If the bridegroom comes to speak, words of invitation that bring joy, words of truth that bring light. And finally, as we bring things to a close, he comes with words of life that require decision. You see that in verse 36. This is where he finishes. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see, all of this raises the question, what are you going to do with these words of the bridegroom, these words of invitation, these words of truth? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to believe? Believe in the Son, as it says in verse 36. Or will you do what a lot of people seem to do in verse 32? No one accepts his testimony. What are you going to do with his words? But whatever you do or don't do couldn't be more significant, because the words of Jesus are words of life. It says in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is, by the way, just what you'd call, I think, a logical explanation of just how things are. So let me try and give an analogy. Imagine that you lock yourselves out of your house, okay? You do the thing where the keys are inside, the door closes, you're stuck outside. And this is like, it's very easy for me to imagine, it's the kind of thing I do all the time. And maybe your neighbor has got a key, but they're not it. And so you're just stuck in the street, okay? And it's cold and it's wet and it's February. And you're only wearing shorts and a t-shirt because you only just popped out. So what are you going to do? You're just stuck. And then another neighbor notices that you're stuck in the street and they open their door. And light comes out and there's warmth and there's chatter and friendship and all the rest of it. And there's that door and your neighbor says, come on in. I can see you're in a bit of a pickle there. Why don't you come on in? Now, whoever accepts the invitation to come in will be warm and dry. Whoever doesn't accept the invitation will remain outside in the cold and in the wet. Now, that's the situation we're in when Jesus invites us into his love. Because of our sin, we're already outside. We're under God's righteous wrath, facing his judgment. Okay, it's really cold and wet and miserable. That's just where we're at. And then God in his love sends Jesus to open a door and says, come on in. Anyone, you're welcome. Now, if we say no, then by definition, we stay right where we are, which is outside, in the cold and the dark and the wet. It makes no more sense to say that God is being harsh or unfair as it would be to say your neighbor is being harsh or unfair in you remaining wet by not accepting their invitation to come in. Okay, the words of Jesus are words of love. The amazing thing isn't that we would remain outside if we don't accept the invitation, but that he has issued an invitation to us at all. And that it's genuinely open to anyone, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, the Word has stepped into our world. He's come as a bridegroom for his bride to speak words of invitation, words of truth, words of life. How should we respond? Well, John the Baptist points the way. He must become greater. I must become less. That just means everything in our lives now form an arrow that points to Jesus and what he has done for us. We listen to him. We trust him. We obey him. We let his voice rise above every other voice. We care much more about his reputation than my own. We do what we can, like John the Baptist, to point other people to him. He only has the words of invitation, the words of truth, the words of life. And so we do everything we can to lead people to him. We're a moment of quiet, and then we're going to have a short time of prayer together.